Well, this morning we're in Romans 9, verses 6 through 13. And I'm going to start with verse 1 and read verse 1 through 5 as an introduction to 6 through 13. So hear the word of the Lord. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. If you'd like to hear that sermon, you can go to our website. You'll see it there. It's on YouTube. And that was last week. So now Romans 9, 6 through 13. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your children, your offspring, be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our father Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, "The older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." I have to tell you a story from seminary. It was my very first seminary class at Reformed Seminary, and it started off with a week-long class, Monday through Friday, 8 hours a day. Welcome to seminary. And it was on the 5 points of Calvinism, 8 hours a day. And one of those topics was unconditional election. And Tuesday or Wednesday, I don't remember which day it was, there was a door about halfway down the side of the class. And a professor that I ended up having two classes from him, but I had only heard of him. I had never seen him there or met him, but his name was Dr. R.C. Sproul. And about halfway through the class that morning, the side door opened up, and he stuck his head in the class, and he goes, "Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated." And he closed the door and put his head back out of the hallway. That was my introduction to Dr. R.C. Sproul. That happened to be what we were studying that day. So we'll look at that verse in just a few minutes. See, some have thought that since Israel had all these privileges, these 8 privileges that we went over last week, all these blessings, and yet the vast majority of Israel failed to obtain salvation, you know, many people have thought that God's word failed. If God's word was active and really worked, well, Israel would have come to salvation. So there was conflict there, and many people said, well, God's word just isn't as powerful as you say it is. Well, Paul here in Romans 9 wants to settle that point by saying emphatically that God's word has not failed. And his first illustration to prove that is from the Old Testament figures of Isaac and Ishmael. And they were the sons of Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to put a little question mark around Ishmael there. We're going to talk about that. But Abraham and Sarah were promised by God that they would have a child in their old age. And they were both well beyond childbearing age. But what happened is they got tired of waiting. So Sarah engineered a way to have offspring, presented her maid Hagar to Abraham, and said, "Here, have children with my maid, Hagar." And a child was born whose name was Ishmael. And you can read all this. I don't have time this morning to go through all the story, but it's fascinating biblical history. It's in Genesis chapter 16. And Ishmael was born. And Ishmael is representative in this illustration of everyone who is born only from the flesh. That's what he's being used here as an example of, or a type of everyone that is born of the flesh. Remember last week when I talked with the children? Born once, die twice. See, everyone here is born of the flesh when you're born into this world. You're born of the flesh. And if you're only born once, if you're never born again, and you're born just once, you will die the physical death, and you will die the spiritual death at the judgment day. Now, God's promise did, however, come to pass for Abraham and Sarah. And a child was born to them in their old age. And it was a miraculous child. And the child's name was Isaac. And he is called a child of the promise. And Isaac, in this illustration, is representative of all those who are born of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Ishmael is a representative in this illustration of those who are born of the flesh. And Isaac is representative in this illustration of all those who were born of the Spirit. So born twice, born of the flesh, and then born again of the Spirit, die just once, physical death. One theologian, Henry Mahan, said this: the birth of Isaac was by promise. Without a miracle, it would have never taken place. The birth of Ishmael was not by promise, but in the ordinary course of nature, with a little manipulation thrown in. Ishmael is a type of those who were born after the flesh and are carnal men. Isaac is a type of those who are born of the Spirit and are children of God. It's crucial to understand why and how Paul is using these two individuals to illustrate his point as to why the majority of the Israelites were not coming to faith in Christ. So, Paul now introduces a second illustration to drive his point home. And it's to show that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And all this is to show his readers that God's word has not failed, even though much of Israel has not become Christian believers. Because, see, some may conclude that in the case of God choosing to bless Isaac's descendants over Ishmael's descendants, there was some variable in play that influenced God's decision. And that variable was Hagar, Sarah's servant. So he now refers us to two more figures, Jacob and Esau. First, what did Jacob and Esau have in common? We can see that in verse 10, what they had in common. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our father Isaac. So both Jacob and Esau had the same mother and father. Isaac, or Jacob, they had the same one, Isaac and Rebekah. Same father, same mother. We also know from the story in Genesis that Jacob and Esau were twins, and that Esau was the older one, and so he would have gotten all the older brother privileges of the inheritance. However, God, for some reason, which we'll see, God chose Jacob over Esau, which was different than the way all the inheritance rights always went. Let me read the verses here and leave out verse 11 for just a minute. So I'm going to read Romans 9, verses 10, and then 12 and 13. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, she was told, "The older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Let's look at this before we jump into verse 11. Although the boys were twins, Esau, being born first, was to receive a special privilege due to the fact that he was the oldest son. But it didn't work out like that. One day when Esau was very hungry, many of you know the story, he traded away the firstborn privilege to Jacob for a bowl of stew. And you know, I read that and I go, that's ridiculous. But it's what happened. And this is like a hungry kid exchanging away all of his college tuition for a slice of pizza. Esau surely didn't deserve God's blessing for that, did he? Well, there's more to this drama. Later on, when their father Isaac was ready to declare the fatherly blessing on his oldest child, Esau, Jacob became part of a plan to literally steal this privilege away from Esau. So his mother and Jacob, they got together. Remember, they put the skins of an animal on him so he could go into his father, who was three quarters of the way blind. And he went in there and he felt him and he thought it was Esau, and he bestowed the blessing on Jacob. And then when Esau finally came in, he couldn't reverse the blessing because he had already done it. So Jacob didn't deserve the blessing either. He was a deceiver. See, God said the older will serve the younger. And Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. I think what makes a lot of people stumble in this verse is the word hate. It's pretty harsh language for God to hate Esau here, when Jacob wasn't someone to be loved so much either. A quick look. If you look in the Greek New Testament, some form of this word appears 42 times in 36 different verses. And the meaning varies depending on its context. There's a range of meanings. It can mean loving less, as in Luke 14:26. Most theologians says it, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Most people tend towards, you know, you need to love those things less than you love the Lord. And that makes pretty good sense. But then on the other end of interpretation is intense hatred. So you've got loving less over here and intense hatred on this end. And that's like in Hebrews 1:9, speaking of Jesus, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." You certainly wouldn't say he loved wickedness less. He hated it. And I don't want to soften the word in our Romans passage, but I don't want to unnecessarily increase its intensity without warrant. But what we do know, God chose and loved Jacob, and he did not do the same for Esau. So we come to the big question of the day. Why? And when? Why did God do it this way? Verse 11 gives us an answer. Romans 9:11. And it's an answer that we wrestle with. And it's an answer that we often do not like to hear very much. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call. God chose Jacob over Esau. Had nothing to do with what they did. God chose Jacob over Esau, number one, before they were born. Number two, before either of them had done anything good or bad. Number three, not because of works. Number four, God chose Jacob over Esau because of God's call. That's all he tells us. It's what the scripture says. And this is what we call the biblical doctrine of unconditional election. This is when Dr. Sproul opened up the door in my class and in a scratchy voice said, "Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated," and then closed the door. And then left the rest of us to ponder it for 3 years in seminary. John Piper, the Baptist preacher from Minneapolis, said this: God chose Jacob over Esau before they were born or had done anything good or bad. It was not their behavior or their attitude or their faith or their parents that moved God to choose Jacob over Esau. The choice was unconditional. It was rooted in God alone and not in man. If this stretches your mind to the breaking point, better that your minds be broken than the scripture be broken. And better yet would be to let your mind and heart be enlarged rather than broken, so that they can contain all that the scriptures teach. So how does something like this, how do we get this from up here down to where we live every day? What are we supposed to do with this? How does it apply to us and our salvation? I have three ways. All who are saved are chosen or elected or predestined by God to be saved before they are born. That's unconditional election. What was true for Jacob is also true for everyone who is a believer. And number two, God's choice is unconditional. He makes the choice not because of anything we have done or will do in the future. It is not because of either our works or our faith. God's choice is unconditional. Now, this next thing is extremely important. Need to hear this. While our election to salvation is unconditioned, our justification is not. Our justification is conditional upon our expressing saving faith. Although we are elected before the foundation of the world, we must believe in Jesus Christ in order to be justified. That's called justification by faith alone, which Paul labored the first 8 chapters of Romans hammering that home. And I know many people, and maybe many people here this morning, struggle with this doctrine. What I can say to you this morning is welcome to the struggle. Charles Spurgeon said, "I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I would have never chosen him. And I am sure he chose me because I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards." So how should this doctrine of unconditional election affect our life of worship and service to God? We should worship God with great joy, because his word has not and will not fail. God's purposes will stand. We should worship him without shame, because we are children of promise. One more John Piper quote, and then we're going to prepare to come to the Lord's table. Pastor John Piper says, "There's more to see, so much more to see. But for now, the application to our lives is clear. If the purpose of God, flowing from the very essence of what it means to be God, is that he is to be known and enjoyed and praised as infinitely glorious in his free and sovereign grace, then the meaning of our existence is clear. We exist to know and enjoy and praise and display the glory of God's free and sovereign grace. We exist to see and savor and sing and spread a passion for the glory of God's grace. And God's grace is most clearly displayed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left heaven, became a human being, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death for all those who would believe in him. He was crucified. He's raised from the dead after 3 days, ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there one day he will return to this earth and bring judgment and bring to himself all who have believed, and they will be with him forever. Paul says in Galatians 28, to those in Galatia that had believed, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise."